Turn your Bibles. It's John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Tonight our text will be in verses 31 through 42. John chapter 10, verse 31. Interesting what's going to happen tonight here in our text. Jesus, we've already mentioned, since chapter 8, he's in the last 6 months of his earthly ministry. And tonight, when we get to chapter 11, there's 4 months left. And he's going to do something that is very deliberate. It's heartbreaking, but it's very deliberate. And we're going to talk about that tonight. John chapter 10, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, that ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came in the scripture, cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now watch this. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Dear Father, again, we need divine illumination. We need you to open our eyes so that we can see the truths that are before us. They're in plain sight. Lord, there's nothing mystical about this. It's just truth. Black and white, words mean something. Jesus, honestly, Lord, as a Southern preacher would say, he did not stutter. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. The problem, Lord, that Jesus dealt with is the same thing that we deal with every day. They did not want to believe what he was telling them. The truth was standing right in front of them, and they said, "No, we don't like that truth. We don't want to hear that truth." God, open our eyes tonight that we can see the truth. In Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. The world is looking for proof of the truth. You remember, if you look back up in verse 24, they are accusing Jesus that the reason why they cannot believe is the fact that it's his fault. Look at what they say. Then came the Jews, verse 24, around him, and they said unto him, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And what's interesting is he has been telling them plainly for almost 2.5 years. And yet, just what I was praying about, they do not want to hear that truth because they had their own truth. It's kind of like what we have today. It's postmodernism on steroids. People believe what they believe, and that's truth to them. And it doesn't matter what Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or Paul, or anybody else says. Truth is what they experience. So it's an existential, experiential kind of thing, which goes completely against and contrary to the absolute truth of God's word. Absolute. So it's Jesus, it's his fault because he was confusing them. He was causing them to doubt that he was the Christ. They said, "Why don't you just come out and tell us that you are?" They are in the process of refusing to believe his words. And what he was telling them was simply that God had sent him. He's going to challenge him with his works in a moment. But remember this about his works. Jesus never took any credit for any of the miracles that he did. He only did that which the Father told him to do. Remember, there's a verse, and it's in the God. It's a small verse. It says, "And Jesus always did those things that the Father told him to do." Always, that's a big word, always. Always did those things. God the Father was his source, and he only did those things that he was told to do. Last week, we were studying, and they were asking for evidence. And look in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What Jesus is saying is, I know them personally. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then he gives them a twofold security. Look what he says in verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now that's one hand. Look in the next verse, 29. "And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So the picture is this. Not only are you in the hand of Jesus, but God Almighty has his hand wrapped up on top of that. Now that's a double hand. And no man can take you out of the Lord's hand, and no man, who's stronger than God's hand? No man. And Jesus is painting this incredible picture of the security that we have to be touched, embraced, and protected by the hand of the Son and the Father should be an overwhelming comfort if you believe it. If you believe it. What is the reaction of the words of Jesus? Look in verse 30. He makes this bold statement. Again, "I and my Father are one." And how do they respond? Verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." They do not want to hear it. And what is their issue? Well, their issue is simply this. Jesus comes and he says to them, "Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And they're being, "Well, for the good works we stone thee not," verse 33, "but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God." That when they make that statement, that's the whole issue. They don't believe that a man could become God. But now they've thrown out Isaiah. They've thrown out many of the prophets because they said the Messiah was going to come. Now watch this, through the line of the tribe of Judah and all of this, and that they could look for him, and that the young virgins would pray that somehow God would allow them to be the vessel that God would come and produce the Messiah. Now, folks, they have been taught this all through the Old Testament. That was God's plan. But yet, see, the reason why they don't want to believe it, because they don't want to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because that's not the kind of Messiah that they are looking for. They want a military Messiah. You know this. They want someone to come in and take care of the Romans. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is going to do something bigger and greater and more powerful than take care of the Romans. He is going to come, die on a cross, pay their sin debt, take God's wrath off of them, and give them a new nature so that that last enemy called death can be defeated, and that new nature is going to help them and give them everlasting life, which is far greater and more important than just defeating the Romans and getting them out of Jerusalem. Besides that, you would think that they would look back on their history, and every time that they were in Jerusalem and God gave them the promised land, and they gave that away. How? Because they began to worship all these false idols and all this stuff. They went into exile 7 years. You know the history. And so it's like, you know, okay, you've tried this. It didn't work. But so God says, I'm going to come down myself, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to save you myself. How many mothers that when you've tried to teach your son or daughter how to make the bed, you finally just give up and you say, just get out of here, I'll make it myself? You're laughing because I know. Dads, I'm going to show you one more time how to mow the yard. And they're out there and they're just joyriding around knocking, oh, I'm just getting the high stuff. And you say, forget it, I'll do it myself. Well, that's what God did. He sent Abraham, he sent judges, he sent prophets, he sent kings, and they gave him a tabernacle, and he said, here's how you can have, nope, that didn't work, and then all of this here, you messed up the land that I gave you, and then finally he says, okay, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to do it myself. And man did not want that. Now we could sit here tonight, and we could say, boy, those Israelites, they are a bunch of morons. I mean, what is wrong with these people? And when you say that, you better hold the mirror real close. Because that's us. Now, let me ask you a question before we go anywhere else tonight. Why is that so hard? It goes back to the first century, the same thing that Jesus dealt with. We did not want to take him at his word. We did not want to believe it. Because see, when you believe it, that means you've got to do what? You've got to start living out what you believe. Because you live how you believe. You can tell me what you believe verbally, but your life tells us what you really believe. See, that makes people nervous when you say that. Really? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'd never do that. But God needs a witness for his amazing grace, to his saving power, to his unending forgiveness, to his patient gentleness, to his eternal long-suffering, to his unbelievable but true love. God needs a witness to and for these incredible attributes of his. And you say, well, he's got John the Baptist. He's got, no. You've got to go to Acts chapter 1 where he says, and you shall be witnesses unto me once the Holy Spirit has come. And you know the Holy Spirit has come? Because now when you and I, when we accepted Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, sealed into the day of redemption, new nature. So watch what's, let's take it apart real quick tonight. Verses 32 through 38. Jesus comes. I've read it. I've talked about most of it. But now here's another challenge. Notice Jesus, and this is incredible, and we need to learn this when we're debating people about Christianity. They come to him, and they said, you know, if thou be the Christ, verse 22, why don't you just tell us plainly? He doesn't answer that question. He's not going to debate them, so he takes control of the conversation. He says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? He's not trying to win the argument. He's trying to help them and get them to the place where their unbelief is exposed. They need to see what's lacking in their life. Here's the point. Jesus knows who he is. He's not trying to defend. Jesus never defended himself. And you know what? He could have said, you know what? Debate's over. Boom! It's over. Everybody's gone. But he didn't. So he comes, and he is trying to dig, and he's not picking on him. Which of these works? And then it comes out. They say, but for blasphemy, we're not going to stone you for good works, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. They knew that he was the truth. They didn't want to admit it. So what's he do? He takes them full circle back to the fact that he is the truth and Scripture proves it. Now watch what happens. There's going to be a dialogue going here. You've got to think about Exodus 7:1 and you've got to think about Psalm 82:6. And those of you who have ever had any kind of conversation with a Mormon, this is, they use these verses. They get them all out of whack because they don't know the Hebrew. And it says, for example, in Psalm 82:6, where it says, and ye are God's small g. You've heard small g, big g. Okay, it means judges. It doesn't mean, in the Hebrew, it's judges. It doesn't mean God. King James, that's not a good translation there. But it's your judges. God has set us up to be judges of ourselves and everybody around us. And it's not to judge people, but he's given us that ability so that we can judge between what? Right and wrong. He's given that to us. But now watch this. Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law? Oh man, did you hear what he just said? Words mean something. Your law? It's what why is he separating the law of God and now he's saying it's your law? Because you see, this is what they were standing on, and he's going to expose their unbelief through what they believe. Now, it's Moses' law, but they have taken it and twisting it, and he says, this is your law. Because that's where they're stuck. Watch what he says. Is it not written in your law? I said, God said, ye are gods. Put the word judges there. Ye are judges. If God called them judges unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Okay? You know what he's getting ready to do? Now he's going to talk about the sanctified one who's coming. Now who is the sanctified one? It's the Messiah. The one who's been what? Set aside. And that's Jesus. And guess where he's standing? Right in front of him. See what he's doing? Say ye of him, verse 36, whom the Father hath sanctified, they know what that word is, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? So he's backed up. He's challenged him again. He's not going to debate him about, no, it's not about him. He says, God said this, that you are judges. He said, what about the one that God has sanctified and sent into the world? They know that's the Messiah. They know that. See, the Jews, they are raised, and they hear, it's like a catechism that just goes on and on. It has been drilled in them. They know about the Messiah. They know about all that. And so he's standing there, and listen to what he said. It's so important. Thou blasphemous, you tell me that I'm blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now, he's already said, the scriptures have been fulfilled. Now, watch what he says in verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. You remember what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3? Only God can do the things that you're doing. And Nicodemus was what? He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. So that was around. Nobody can do what this guy's doing but God. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and then some are thinking in the back of their minds, because the last thing you want to do is upset the religious people. You remember in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind? What happened to him after he was made blind? And they came to him and they said, what happened? And he got so frustrated, he says, okay, you ready? You ready? All you religious guys? Now, remember, because he was broken because he had a deformity, blind, he couldn't go into the temple. And so he says, ready? This is profound. Once I was blind, now I see. Hello? And so they get in the God as parents. And see, and everybody's fearful of what? Getting thrown out of the club. I mean, the temple. Well, so they said, he's old enough. Let him speak for himself. And you're thinking, what in the world is going on? And Jesus comes and finds him. And he says, I'm the one. I'm the one. Now watch this. If 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, they know that only the Messiah can do the things that he's doing. Now he says, if you don't believe the works, then don't believe. Now watch 38. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He says, you may not believe my words, but you can't deny the works. I and the Father are one. Evidence. If this was a courtroom scene, now they have nothing. So now they've been exposed. Watch what happens. Therefore they sought, verse 39, again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now, those are sad words that are going to come, but we're going to get that in just a moment. Jesus has exposed the real issue. They do not believe. They don't believe his words. They don't believe his works, even though they know it's the truth. They choose not to believe it. Now, say, David, wait a minute. They believe it. Oh, they saw it. They experienced it, but yet they choose not to believe it. There's a difference. To belief that I'm talking about is they means they embrace it. How many thousands of people go to church every Sunday and they hear the true gospel and then they leave and they go and they live however they want to live as if they didn't hear anything? That's the same thing. They've chosen not to embrace it. They've chosen not to believe it. You remember what I said? We live what we really believe. We do. When Christ literally comes into a person, and we know this, but when he saves a person, okay, then you say, I believe everything, and then from then on, guess what? War breaks out. You've got to choose every day. Now, here's the good part, and listen to me now, Pastor. If you're miserable and you're fighting it, and you're doing everything you can, and you're absolutely miserable, and you're doing, and you like the prodigal, you keep coming back, and you just keep fighting and struggling. Okay, that's good. That's a good sign. That's a good sign you're saved. But what about the person who comes in and they hear it and they say, yeah, I believe that. Then they walk out the door and it's like they never heard it before. See, we have to answer those questions. Jesus said you'll know them by their what? Fruit. Apple trees have apples. Oranges have oranges. Christians have fruit. Now, some aren't much, but it's there. But if you say you're an apple tree and there's oranges coming off of it, you're not an apple tree. And we're not to judge. I'm just a fruit inspector. And I try to do it with as much grace as I possibly can. Because I got enough issues with David Earl. I don't even worry about everybody else. But now watch what Jesus says. Watch this now. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now watch verse 40. And he went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. That means he went and he stayed there. He's got 4 months left. The next time he comes to Jerusalem, he's coming to die. The next time he comes. He was standing right in front of them, and they said, no, thank you. We don't believe you. And they were so violent about it, they wanted to do what? Stone him, according to their law. But he fulfilled the law, and they didn't want to hear it. Watch verse 41. And many resorted unto him. They went down there, and they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. You back up just 5-6 verses and you're in Jerusalem. The religious folks, the elite, the ones who have the scriptures, the ones who are supposed to be living all of this, the ones who are supposed to be telling the people the Messiah is coming, and they're the ones who should have been the watchman on the wall saying he's here. They don't want him. They reject him. So Jesus goes back out where he started with John the Baptist in the wilderness. And the people go out there, and many are believing on him where? There. Not at the temple. There. There. It's almost like Jesus said, I'm just going to go where they're fishing. The fish are biting. And so that's where he went. And he's going there. It's important that we grasp all of these truths. What about John? He was a witness. And notice that he didn't have to do any miracles. He just did what? He just shared the words about Jesus. And the people did what? They believed. So here's how we're going to close. God is not asking you to do something great, heroic, supernatural. He's not asking you to perform miracles. He just wants you to do what? Be a witness unto Jesus. Tell people what Jesus can do. That's all he asks us to do. No pressure. John was ordinary. He told the facts about Jesus. He told the truth. He was one of us. God needed a witness. John told the story. God still needs a witness. He needs someone to tell the story again in a simple way. No miracles. No performances. No lights. No smoke. Just a simple story. Jesus saves. Amen. In the next few weeks, folks, we get to do it this Saturday. We get to do it Sunday. I'm talking about outside of these doors. We're going to be out there, and we get to have the privilege to do that. But we, the church, we have to be close and clean, or the message will not be believable. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask tonight that you start with me. I pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me and try me and know me. Lord, I know omnipotently and omnipresently you know me, but Lord, I want to know what you know about me, so know me. Expose, Lord, the stuff that's in my life, my ego, my pride, my lusts, my dreams, my idols, my idiosyncrasies, my prejudices. Lord, show everything. Expose me. Literally pull the cover off of my life, Lord. Let me see what you see and what you know about me. And God, give me the courage not to argue or debate with you. Give me the strength to repent of everything you say that has to go. And then, Lord, in its place, you will put power and confidence and truth. And then, Lord, then, Lord, not only will I be in intimate fellowship with you, but God, then you can pour yourself through my life, undiluted, without any taint. The world needs to see passion. The world needs to see truth. They need to see that it works. And we know it does. But Lord, along the way of life, we pick up baggage, and we've got to discard that. The world doesn't need to see our baggage. They need to see Jesus. That is my prayer tonight, not only for myself, but for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in his name we pray and beg. Amen.